I were to ask you or anyone on the street to recite the Lord's Prayer, I guarantee that 99.9% of the people would answer incorrectly. The proper answer to my request would be, which one? We generally think of the prayer that's recorded in the synoptics, Our Father which art in heaven, and designate that as the Lord's Prayer. It is not. It is a prayer that Jesus never uttered, nor could he. For it contains a phrase in it, forgive us our transgressions, which Jesus never had any to forgive. So he couldn't pray that prayer. It was a model for believers to pray. Scripture, though, records a number of places where Jesus prayed. As I made mention, Matthew chapter 14, he prayed all night, but it doesn't tell us what he said. John chapter 11, at the tomb of Lazarus, he prayed a very short prayer. Father, I thank you because I know you heard me. That was his prayer. But the greatest of all the prayers that Jesus ever did pray is found in John chapter 17. It is referred to theologically as the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. And it is a wonderful prayer. Not as a model necessarily for you and I to pray, as what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer is, but in that what Jesus prayed for accomplished. Tonight I want to take a look at the first of three sections of this prayer. It divides quite nicely into three different categories. And the first part of it is Jesus' prayer for himself. The second one is prayer for the apostles. And then the third category is the prayer for those who the apostles would ultimately minister to, which would include you and I, down through the ages. I am going to make the first division at verse 8. Most commentaries have this ending at verse 5, but I think verses 6, 7, and 8 also include the prayer for Jesus himself. It is a unique prayer. And as I started taking some notes, as I was reading down through this, I was just jotting things down, and I noticed that everything that I was qualifying began with the letter P. And I have them all alliterated here for you tonight. One of them I had to really stretch in order to get a P word. But John chapter 17, the first one is that I want you to notice is the place where Jesus prayed this. Chapter 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, and we'll go on from then. In the chronology of the book of John, this is happening after the disciples left the upper room in John chapter 13. Now, Bible commentators have debated whether Jesus actually left with the men or not. I am just about totally convinced that they did leave at that point. And consequently, if that is true, they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They're on the road. And Jesus is praying as they're walking along. He was multitasking. That's interesting. And we'll see the interesting part about that in just a second. But I really believe as they're walking along, Jesus is praying. And we oftentimes think that prayer has to be in a room like this or in the quiet of your home or something. Have you ever prayed while driving? I think you can. Now, there will be some conditions about that, and I'll get to that in just a second here. But the place where Jesus is praying is out on the road. Second one, the posture of Jesus. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. What do we do when we pray? Well, maybe somebody is like a pastor is standing, or whoever's leading Sunday mornings is standing behind the pulpit. Maybe you're sitting at a table or a desk at home and you're praying. But what do we do when we pray? First thing we do is bow our head, close our eyes, and oftentimes we fold our hands or do this. Little kids will do this. Why do we do that? Well, there's a reason we do that. Let's go with the closing of the eyes and the folding of the hands. Jesus was critical of the Pharisees because they often prayed to be heard of men. And I've heard people say, well, because of that, no one should pray in public. Well, Jesus was praying in public. So that's not what he's talking about. The Pharisees were praying so that people would hear them. That they would, they really didn't care about the prayer. They just wanted to be exalted among the people. That was his criticism of them. But when we pray, Jesus said we ought to go into a closet. In other words, the world around us shouldn't even be in our consideration. And consequently, one of the ways we can do that is by closing our eyes. We're not distracted by what's going on. Now, if you're praying while driving, I suggest that you don't do that. It might be a prayer of great faith, but it might be a prayer of stupidity. We close our eyes because I don't want to be distracted by what's going on around me. I don't want to interrupt my intense concentration on my communion with my Savior. If I fold my hands, because I don't want my hands doing anything else. If I bow my head, and I don't necessarily have to, it's because I realize I am in the presence of the God of creation, the infinitely holy one, who I have no right on my own merits to stand before. And it's rightful that I should bow before him. Jesus, on the other hand, looked up. That has some significance to it. And I think it's fine for us at times to keep our eyes open and pray with hands unfolded and to look up. No problem there. Posture is not the preeminent thing. I'll read in just a moment the rest of this prayer. But if you read down through it, you will find the poise that Jesus had in praying. As you read through it, he is talking familiarly with his God. There's no pretense. There's no, I have to word my words in such a way that if I don't word them this way, they won't be answered. A couple of weeks ago, we had that story of the Roman Catholic priest who was baptizing with the wrong baptismal formula, and how the Roman Catholic Church said all those baptisms were invalid because he said we instead of I. You've got to be kidding. I read a little bit more of that story. That same priest, when he was ordained, when he was baptized, I think what it was. They uttered the wrong words then. And therefore, his ordination was invalid, and every marriage that he performed, because he wasn't officially ordained, was invalid. I'm going, you got to be kidding. Jesus is praying. And the emphasis is not on the particular words. If I say this word, it's wrong, but if I use this word, it's the right word. I've heard a lot of people say, I don't like to pray in public because I might use the wrong words. And then what would happen? Nothing. If you don't want to pray in public because you might use the wrong words, then don't pray at all, because God's going to hear your prayer whether anybody else does or not. And nobody else is going to care if you use the wrong words. Jesus is praying and he's talking with God as if I'm talking with you. And that's how we should be praying. We should not worry about the dotting of our I's and crossing of our T's, but the unloading of our souls. And as you read down through here, you find that he's talking familiarly with his God. That's his poise. There's a peculiarity of this prayer. Interesting, John chapter 17, they're on their way to Gethsemane. Well, what's he going to do when he gets to Gethsemane? He's going to pray again. And if you put the two prayers side by side, you're going to find that they are just opposites. You wouldn't think that the same person was praying these two prayers. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying as a genuinely human person. Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. What's on display is emotions. But then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He is resigned to the will of God. He is submitting to the will of God. When you read this prayer here in John chapter 17, you find it's the prayer of an infinitely divine person. The emphasis is not on his humanity, but his deity. He is praying about his glory. And it's the prayer not of resignation, but of designation. Here's what needs to be done. It's the prayer not of submission to the will of God, but the transmission of the will of God. So they are two unique prayers. Interestingly enough, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, but they don't record this prayer. John's Gospel doesn't record Gethsemane. John's Gospel is about the deity of Christ. The Synoptics are about the humanity of Christ. And it's interesting how those prayers are found in each of the Gospels. So they are peculiar to this thing. John is emphasizing in this prayer Jesus' deity. Fifthly, the position of this prayer in Scripture. John chapter 17, here's insightful words, comes right after John chapter 16. What's interesting about that, though, when you get to John chapter 16, no longer will Jesus give his apostles any more instruction before his crucifixion. His teaching ministry comes to an end after John chapter 16, not before. When you get in down to this prayer, verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. They thine they were, and thou gavest me them. They have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I've told them your word. I've done everything in teaching them that I'm supposed to do. He could not pray this prayer, I think, before John chapter 16 had transpired. There was yet work to be done. And so I believe that's one of the reasons that they're not any longer in the upper room. They're on their way to Gethsemane. So you have the place of the prayer, the posture of the prayer, the poise of the prayer, the peculiarity of the prayer, the position in Scripture, now the petition. It's found in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The petition is very simple. That Jesus would be glorified by the Father so that he in turn could glorify the Father. It's as simple as that. It is what I am going to call, and I will need to clarify this, a selfish prayer. Now, not selfish in the idea that we normally think of gimme, 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 but it's a prayer for himself. Dr. R.A. Torrey said, a prayer for self is not by any means necessarily a selfish prayer. And I find it interesting that the first thing that Jesus is praying about is himself. Before he prays for the apostles and the work of the apostles that they will do that will affect you and I. The petition is to be glorified. What is the purpose? And here's where I stretched it. I wanted the reasons, but that starts with an R. That just doesn't work. So I use the word purpose. For what purpose should God glorify Jesus? Three things that we find in here. Verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What was the work? Well, it was the provision of our salvation. He came into this world not simply to be a great healer, not simply to be a great teacher, not simply to be a humanitarian, not simply to be an example of how man should live, but he came to die for our sins. That was his ultimate purpose. And as he's saying here, I finished the work that I... Now, obviously, he still had a couple of moments of life left in his earthly ministry, but they were short. And as the prayer begins, the hour is come. He's saying, we're in the last stages of this thing. I've taught these people everything, and the ball is already rolling. Everything is set in motion and cannot be stopped. Calvary is just around the corner. Judas has gone out. He's going to betray me. And in just a few moments, he's going to be there right in front of me, handing me over to the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities. And their minds are made up. There's no turning back anymore. So in essence, the work of salvation is finished. Now, yet he will die hours later. But for all practical purposes, it's done. I've done everything that I'm supposed to be doing. What you set me here to do, I've done. Secondly, verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. I've manifested thy name. In other words, I've shown them exactly who you are. The name of a person was descriptive of that person's character or the essence of their being. And just a few moments before this, as we read in John chapter 14, they came to him and said, show us the Father. And that would be sufficient for us. And Jesus said, have you been with me so long that you haven't understood who the Father is? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've manifested him unto you. You know by looking at me who God is. And that was necessary to do. So I want to be glorified because I put my glory aside. Give me the glory that I had with you before the world was. In the incarnation, Jesus never ceased to be God, but he put aside his glory. How did he do that? Well, he took on the body of flesh without losing any of the attributes of deity. He veiled them in humanity. And now what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to die. I want the glory that I had apart from this humanity, this body of flesh, to be mine once again. But remember that in just a moment. I'll show you the importance of that. Here's the third thing. Verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them and have known surely that it came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I have finished the work of salvation. I've displayed the character of God. And I've demonstrated the will of God. I gave them your word, and your word defines what your will is for life. Everything that I have done will bring glory to you. And now I'm coming back to you. Glorify me. Well, that sounds a little selfish. Nope, not at all. Not at all. And here's why. For if God does not honor what Jesus did, then there was no use in Jesus doing what he did. Does God have a will for our lives? Should there be honor? Should there be some type of reward for our obedience in faith to the provided salvation of God, to our congruence with the character of God, to our faithfulness to the revealed word of God? Or should it just go and say, well, that's just the way it is? Maybe just a little pat in the back, if that. Do you know what awaits us? The end of our salvation is glorification. When this body dies and is resurrected at the rapture, do you know what kind of a body it's going to be? A glorified body. Like Jesus' body. Do you know what our character will be like? John tells us, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he comes, we shall see him as he is, because we will be like him, glorified. God has planned for us the same type of glory with which he glorified his Son. And therefore, there's reason for you and I to know Jesus Christ as Savior, to model the character of Christ, and to be obedient to his revealed will. It leads to glory. And oh, what a glory that is. That will be glory. Be glory for well, that's rather selfish. No, that's just rather true. And you too. What a wonderful prayer. Jesus is saying, I've done your work that you gave me to do. There's reward in it. Now I'm going to pray. The next part is for these men, that they will do the same. And there'll be reward for them. And they will go out and they will preach, and we will hear the results of that, and there will be glory for us. What a great prayer of Jesus. And, oh, by the way, every prayer of Jesus was answered positively by God. It's a done deal. That will be glory. Let's pray. Father, Jesus knew that the hour was come, but we have no idea when our hour may be. Maybe tonight the trumpet will sound and we'll be out of here. Maybe it'll be another millennium. Maybe today we'll hold life and tomorrow might be the day of our death. And we'll be out of here. But we do know this. Glory awaits those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. Help us to realize each and every day a little bit of that glory, that we might appropriate all the blessings of salvation, that we might recognize the majesty of your name, and that we might be faithful to do the will of a wonderful, perfect God and bring glory to our souls. We pray this in the one who prayed for us and gave his life for us on Calvary's name. Amen. Good week.